Thank you so much for being here. Wonderful to get together all the time and be together and have fun studying and looking at God's Word. I look forward to this every single week. So glad you're here. And I've been trying to remember. I keep forgetting to tell you this because I thought it was something that you would really enjoy. I got my Monday night Bible study class. I told them and they thought it was pretty good. But, you know, for those of you who don't know, my wife's been in Craig Nursing Home for a long time. But there really is some funny stuff that happens at nursing homes that you just, I wish I'd kept a journal or something. But normally whenever I'm feeding Lana dinner, we sit by the TV and listen to the Golden Oldies, Solid Gold Oldies music channel. She just loves to sing along. And then after dinner, well, there's several of the little old ladies. They'll come sit over by us, and they know the words too, and they'll talk about it. So it's fun to listen to all the interaction and everything. But anyway, I'll usually take Lana to go brush her teeth after dinner. And so as I was turning around, I told the ladies that were sitting there, I said, "We'll be right back. We're going to go brush our teeth." And one of the ladies piped up and said, "You want to take mine too?" Not really, but oh my goodness, no, I thought that was lots of fun to see that. We are going to continue with our series that we're talking about, the Holy Spirit, His being and His work. And so from last week we saw where the day of Pentecost, so 50 days after Passover, and we're going to be kind of looking at some things in this same reference time frame of these same verses. As the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, there's a crowd of people, the disciples, the group is there, and as the Holy Spirit comes, they begin speaking in tongues, a crowd gathers around, and they hear what's going on, and some of them are saying, "We hear it on our own language." So there's a lot of things going on. There's some people that think that they're drunk, they don't understand, or they're not hearing properly, whatever's going on. So Peter gets up and explains to them and says, you know, what is it that is happening here? And it's exactly what God has promised. God has promised this is the coming of the Holy Spirit that's been prophesied for centuries. And so their response is, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now then, there's about 3,000 that day that did that. And he said, this promise of the Holy Spirit, this promise of salvation that has come, and the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit, is for all of you and your children and your grandchildren and all who are far off. So the gift of salvation, the offer, is for everyone. And the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes on salvation, on belief, that we saw the verses that pointed to, when do we receive the Holy Spirit? It is upon belief. It is God's seal on us, a deposit, a guarantee of what is to come. So we see that on the day of Pentecost. We see the Samaritans receiving the Holy Spirit, and we know the relationship between the Jews in Judea and the Samaritans. The Samaritan Jews was not good, and so we see that. And in this instance, it says that it doesn't mention any tongues that were spoken. No, there was no tongues. So does that mean that it just wasn't mentioned that it happened, or it really didn't happen? Well, Luke is pretty detailed on other things, so you would think that he would have mentioned that if that had been part of this experience with the Samaritans. Then we saw in Acts 19, all the way up in Asia Minor, Ephesus, Paul finds this group of people that are disciples. They say they've believed in Jesus Christ, but they've only been baptized in John's baptism. So they're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They receive the Holy Spirit. And they have tongues and prophesying. So we see these instances where there are people that receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, and we see times that they receive the Holy Spirit and then there's no mention of it. Again, pointing back to, you know, there's evidence in both directions. There's not one set manner in which this occurs. So then you have to think, is there specific instances where God uses these signs for a specific purpose? Whenever Jesus told them the day of his ascension, he said, you know, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. It's almost like he was establishing where each of these beachheads were going to be set up for the spread of the early church. Now then, I'd ask you before we left last week, then what was it that if tongues are an actual foreign language, which in Acts 2, whenever the Holy Spirit comes on people, it is almost definitely an actual foreign language, because not only do they say, we hear them speaking in our own language, but then he lists all these countries where all these people are from. So it makes sense that they were looking at these few disciples that were from the Galilee, and how would they know all these different languages? And so that was the miracle. And so there are these specific instances where it seems to point to it being an actual foreign language, an actual existing language. And probably the vast majority of the scriptural evidence is that it is a natural existing language, and that people have been given a gift to speak that language without knowing that language. Okay, so Phyllis Meredith made a comment too that it's also a gift to hear in that language, maybe, too. And it makes sense that they're hearing something that, hey, I understand this, but it sounds like something that doesn't make sense. But my question is, if this is the case, so you have people from all over, and we have tongues. You have people that are in Samaria that the apostles go to, and there's no tongues. And then I ask a question about the Gentiles, the first Gentiles, Cornelius and his family, that are in Caesarea in Samaria. And my question was, well, what tongues would have shown the apostles the gift of the Holy Spirit? What tongues would have happened there? Then you have Ephesus, and there were tongues spoken. Okay? So my question, you know, you think, okay, up in Ephesus, being in Asia Minor, you could understand some languages and tongues being spoken to show the apostles what had just happened, to prove, to validate the gift of the Holy Spirit. What language do you suppose Cornelius and them spoke? Because they're in Samaria, they're in Israel. So you have these Gentiles. What language do you suppose they would have spoken? Have you ever thought about that? Yes. So, yes?
Well, it seems to me, just looking at that graph, that when there were multiple languages, then the gift of the tongues allowed them all to understand.
Okay. So
Samaria, everybody had a common language. The Gentile, the Cornelius, probably lived in an area with a common language, but in Ephesus, no.
Okay.
So it just seems to me like where there are multiple dialects.
Where there are multiple dialects, multiple cultures in one spot, and maybe something happened there to be sure everybody understood what had happened. What about Cornelius? I mean, it says they spoke in tongues. And what is it that God was going to show the apostles that what they received in the power of the Holy Spirit was true? what was it that would have made sense to the apostles to hear? Hebrew. And I've thought about this. Do you suppose that Cornelius knew Hebrew? Probably not. Probably no reason to. You know, this is Greek is being spoken more and more in all of this area. And so maybe the apostles might have used some Aramaic or something like that. But Hebrew was the language of the temple. Cornelius probably wouldn't have known that. Yes, sir.
You know, Jim, we think about this from the perspective of tongues being pragmatic.
Uh-huh.
That if they're not speaking to somebody, then what's the point?
Right.
But is it possible that they have intrinsic value that we don't necessarily know about? You know, because Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 13 about, if I speak with the tongues of angels and of men, but do not have love, it profits me nothing.
Right.
So I guess he's introducing the possibility that you could speak with the tongues of angels and not really realize it.
So this kind of leads into the two different viewpoints of the necessity of tongues. One is that, no, it is a pragmatic, practical thing in that, and Paul goes into this, and it's very specific that all of these sign gifts are given for the edification of the body. And we're going to see this in just a second, to testify of Jesus Christ. So one question on any of these gifts is, if this gift is used, how is it used to edify the church? If it's not there to edify the body of Christ, then it shouldn't be used. So one viewpoint is, in a very practical nature, it is to edify the church. And if you don't see what's happening there to edify the body, that needs to throw a question up. The other side of this is that did the tongues that were spoken by Cornelius, was it a real language at all? Or was it just a sign for the apostles who didn't understand what was being said as, oh my goodness, there's something different happening here that we don't understand, but it's happening, and so that is the sign of the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Well, so those are the two viewpoints that would look at these verses and say, this is what we see here. Yes, ma'am.
Well, when this was spoken in a gathering, if there was not, and it was prophecy, then another person could interpret it.
Right.
And thereby make it a bona fide speak.
Right.
Language.
Right.
It might not even be a language.
And so.
Only of the Holy Spirit.
So then, and we're going to be getting into 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So another view is that it may not be a language at all, an existing language at all, but the interpretation of it, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, to understand what that message is, would be given to the benefit of the body.
And I think it's, if you don't know what to say, that the Holy Spirit can move upon you.
That's Romans 8.
Praising the Lord.
Yep. And that's Romans 8. So there are many different viewpoints of different verses that people have seen and argued about for centuries. And we're not going to solve it, but I want to be sure that I present this and show you both sides equally. But we have to remember, too, that all of this was given for the edification of the body. And so a very foundational question is, if this isn't a testimony of Christ, if this isn't testifying of Christ, and if it's not edifying the body, then we need to be careful. And that's what Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is all about. There were some abuses going on that Paul was needing to step in and correct. And be careful with. So I believe that the vast majority, I think there's far more scriptural evidence for these being normal languages, existing languages, than they are for being unspoken languages. There's far more evidence for that. It doesn't mean that these other non-languages aren't true. That's not what I'm saying at all. But there's far more evidence for these being normal languages or tongues. So it's possible, there's these things. I don't know what Cornelius spoke. I would think that it would be Hebrew, that the apostles are hearing a Gentile speak the temple language. That would be pretty powerful. Or the people in Ephesus who wouldn't care about Hebrew. Maybe they spoke Hebrew, and so the apostles heard that and said, oh my goodness, you know, there's no reason that these people would know Hebrew. But again, back to what Phyllis said, maybe they heard something that they understood. We don't know. There's some good evidence both directions, but more than not, I tend to go with these are real languages and God used them for that specific purpose to show the apostles what was happening or to show other people what was happening. There's another little bit of a mystery, at least to me. So go back to Acts 2. This is Acts 2. And verse 5, it says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Okay? So there are many Jews here for this specific purpose. They're gathered in the temple area and because they're there for a Jewish reason. And then the tongues happen, the Spirit comes, and they hear all of this. Verse 8, then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? And then he lists the countries that they're from. And so you see, as you go through that list there, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, you see on this map, they're circling the Mediterranean, all around the Mediterranean, around Israel. So they're from all these different places. And this is 50 days after the resurrection, after Passover. So 50 days. So they say, what does this mean? Peter tells them, I'll tell you what this is. This is happening because of prophecy fulfilled. So they ask, what shall we do? Repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, all who are far off, all who the Lord calls. So he's saying the Lord is calling. So do you accept 3,000, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So 3,000. Now then, here's what it just is mind-boggling to me. Acts 19, whenever Paul goes into Ephesus, is like 20 to 25 years later. 20 to 25 years after this event. And I'm looking at 3,000 people from all over this area that have already gone back home. And you can see Ephesus. Ephesus is right here. They're surrounded by the places that all these other people are from. How is it possible that they hadn't heard that there was a Holy Spirit? That just boggles my mind. You have 3,000 Jews that have this experience and are baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit 50 days after the resurrection. And then they go home. And then 20 years later, Paul comes into Ephesus and goes, you haven't even heard there's a Holy Spirit? How does this happen? And I don't know the answer, so I don't have a clue. If you backtrack a little bit, the council at Jerusalem, Acts 15, whenever it was decided by the apostles that no, you don't have to be circumcised and follow the Mosaic law in order to become a Christian. So for all the Gentiles, that is not a requirement on you. Well, that happened in like 49 or 50 A.D. So less than 20, you know, so from 33 to 49, so 16 years after the event of Christ. And so it was determined then that this is where the Gentiles would be placed as far as requirements. The word to Ephesus didn't happen until a few years after that. And still, they had not heard about the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now one thing is that most, you know, we know that the converts on the day of Pentecost were Jewish. Jewish converts that came to believe in Christ. The Jews were not, never were, and still aren't today, a missionary people. They are not evangelizers. And so was it that all these 3,000 went back home and just kept it quiet in the synagogue? They just spoke among each other to the Jewish people in the synagogues. And we know that Paul, everywhere he traveled, where's the first place he went? He would go to the synagogues. His message was for the Gentiles, and at one point he said, all right, from now on, no more synagogues, I'm speaking only to the Gentiles. And so he would go to the synagogues and use Hebrew scripture to prove that Jesus was the Christ. That was his initial mission. But the Jews weren't normally, you know, spreaders of Judaism. They didn't go out and preach it. If somebody came to them and asked, they would give them tests and question them and be sure that they really wanted to convert to Judaism. That's exactly the way it is today. So did these 3,000 people just go back home and just keep it quiet? And I don't know that, but I find it amazing that you see where all these people are from, and there were still this pocket of people that didn't know. Then you have Acts 18, and we showed this also. Acts 18, verse 7, because we're about to get into the town of Corinth. So Paul's in Corinth, and he says he left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So the gospel comes to the church at Corinth, and it's the early 50s A.D. It's the early 50s A.D. And then in Acts 19 is where we find him going to Ephesus. And so he's gone from Corinth, right there, over to Ephesus. So the church is planted in Corinth in the early 50s, and then in Ephesus, so that would put it 20 to 25 years after the event of Christ. And here's people that didn't hear that there was a Holy Spirit. I don't understand how they lasted that long and how they didn't hear. They said that they were still, you know, they were baptized into John, so they got that message somehow, some way, that message got there. John preached that the one who is coming after me is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Didn't they get that message, at least? They weren't baptized in the name of Jesus. So there's a lot of things that you just not understand, fully understand exactly what all was happening. So I just put that up there just to show you that it was an enormous impact to have 3,000 people go back home and have that word and have the receiving of the Holy Spirit that early on, and yet there were still pockets that hadn't heard. So just a thought. If you got any ideas, I'd love to. I'd love to hear it. So let's go on with this next thing, and just to establish what was happening on the day of Pentecost, the promise has been throughout the Old Testament of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, Luke 24. This is after Jesus speaks with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he tells them in verse 46. So Luke 24, 46. He told them, the disciples, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. So it goes, you know, the promise is to you and your children and all who are far off, beginning at Jerusalem. That's where it's going to happen first, and that's what we see on the day of Pentecost. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. Again, this is a promise that God has made. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Then Luke repeats this in the book of Acts, Acts 1, at the time of the ascension. Luke says in Acts 1:4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The promise is there. And what are you going to be doing with that? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in all these places. You're going to be my witnesses as to what happens, and then the message is going to spread. Acts 2:32. In 33, he says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. So we have become the witnesses to exactly what's happened. He's exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father what? The promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. So Jesus has received the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured it out on all the people that were present. We see that. So this promise continues to happen. Then he tells them, Acts 2:38 and 39 again, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Jesus says, no one comes unto me unless the Father draws him to me. God will call, the calling of all believers, and you will receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, pointing to, upon belief is when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus says that you'll be sealed, you will have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Paul says you're sealed. It's a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Romans 4. Romans 4:13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. So who does the promise come to? All who have the faith of Abraham. And by faith, Abraham received the promise of God. By faith, we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:10. Paul tells the church in the Galatian area, Galatians 3:10 says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So that means we're all cursed. We can't do the law. We can't follow it. And if you don't follow every bit of it, you're cursed. Clearly, then, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So Christ became cursed for us. Why? He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we may do what? There it is. Receive the promise of the Spirit. The promise has been there for thousands of years. It started with the faith of Abraham, and it was promised all the way through the Hebrew Scriptures for centuries. The promise of the coming Spirit, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. I will pour out my Spirit. I will put my Spirit in their hearts. I'll write my law on their hearts and their minds. And so Jesus says, you receive the promised Holy Spirit when you believe, and He comes into dwell in you, and that is the promise that's been talked about for ages. So that's why Peter stood up and quoted out of Joel from 450 years before Christ and says, here's what's happening. Joel said that God told him that in the future, in those days, I will pour out my Spirit on these people. So that's the proof all the way through that the promise of the Holy Spirit through salvation in Christ is given through faith to everyone who asks. So the promise is there. Belief in Christ by faith alone, you receive the gift of the promised Holy Spirit. And again, we look at what is one of the basic works of the Holy Spirit. Well, John 15 says, Jesus tells them up front before the Holy Spirit comes, John 15, 26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, what's He going to do? He will testify about me. That's one of the basic functions of the Holy Spirit, is to testify of Christ. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And where did they get the power to testify? Remember, Acts 1:8, He says, you be in Jerusalem because you're going to receive power. And what are you going to do with that power? You're going to be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Where do we receive the power to testify of Christ? From the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Acts 5:29 says the same thing with as the apostles are taking the word out. Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Jesus says, you obey me, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what's he going to do? He's going to testify of Jesus Christ. When you have that power dwelling in you, what are you going to do? You're going to testify of Jesus Christ. You're going to be my witnesses to all of these things. You're going to be testifying of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, who is bringing Jesus to the world. You're going to do the same thing, every single believer. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. There it is again. What will you do on the day of Pentecost? You will receive power. What are you going to do with it? With the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy. How? It came because it was given by the Holy Spirit. You welcomed the message that was given by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is there to testify of Jesus Christ. That's how you received the message. by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, 1 Peter says, and this has been going on for a long time, 1 Peter 1, this isn't just a brand new occurrence. 1 Peter 1:10, he's talking about, again, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, so the Hebrew prophets for hundreds of years before Christ were talking about the exact same grace that was going to be given to all mankind. They searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. How long has the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, been talking through prophets? For hundreds of years before Christ ever got here, they were pointing through the prophets to the coming of the Spirit of Christ and how it was going to work. It's going to be by grace, not by following the law. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, the future. They were prophets of the coming. They spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you. How? Here it is again. By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels have been longing to look into these things. And now you know the mystery. The mystery has been revealed. The coming of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, salvation for all who will accept it. When you do, you receive power from the Holy Spirit. What are we to do with that? The Holy Spirit is there to testify of Christ, and so are you. So am I. That's the foundational purpose of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, is to reveal Christ to other people. Over and over, it talks about this promise, and it's been going on for a lot longer than just the day of Pentecost. Hundreds of years before Pentecost even got here. All right? So then we know that as the gospel spread, I want to show you a couple more things just to kind of keep in mind. The church began, and we see it growing, and we see it, starting in Jerusalem and starting to spread, and we see these 3,000 going back. We see Paul on his missionary journeys. We see things happening as it spreads around the Mediterranean. We see a couple of little instances here that I want to show you. Acts 14, 1. Paul and Barnabas are at Iconium, went as usual to the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Do you realize Gentiles were at the synagogue too? They were. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do what? Miraculous signs and wonders. So the Spirit, God, allowed them to do these signs and wonders in order to win the believers. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them, but they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. So they got run out of one, we'll go preach over here. But what were they doing to convince people of the validity of the gospel? Miracles, signs, and wonders. Hebrews 2. Verse 1. So the writer of Hebrews is comparing Israel with the church and saying, don't do it this way, do it this way. Here's the good part of what Israel did. Here's what the bad part did. Emulate the good, don't emulate the bad. Hebrews 2:1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, the law, the Torah that was given, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation, the salvation of Jesus Christ through grace. So if you were punished by disobeying the law, then how much more if you disobey salvation by grace? Something that is a gift to you that you throw back. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So how was it confirmed? God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So how did the message proceed? God showed by miracles, signs, and wonders those who were bringing the message to validate what was happening to them. And it was all in accordance. These were gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given in order to do this. And it was all distributed according to his will. So there's another place where it's talked about these things happened as the Spirit enabled them. Gifts distributed according to his will. Who is it that determines what gift every believer gets? Is it us? It is only the Holy Spirit who determines it. And it says in Peter that everyone has a gift. Every believer has been given a gift to administer the grace of God. Everybody has a gift or more gifts. Who is it that determines it? It's the Holy Spirit. How does he determine it? By the edification of the body. Who needs what gift at what time in order to edify, to build the church? It is for the complete benefit of the body of the church that he is distributing these gifts according to his will. So another way, here's two different sides of it. Again, we're going to have to stop again. But one side will say, no, those gifts, those miracles and signs and wonders, they were over with in the apostolic times. Because once the church got going, they were no longer needed. The other side, the other extreme says, no, the gifts are still used today, and every time that we get together, you're going to see things happening. So do you see the dangers on both ends of the extremes? If the signs are completely over and done with, then are we going to miss something that the Holy Spirit really is doing? If you've already made up your mind that nothing's going to happen, what's the danger of the other side? We're going to make it happen. Well, I'm not sure about that either. It says he does these according to his will as he enables, and it's for the edification of the body, edification of the church. Okay? So now then, next week we're going to get into looking at what was going on in Corinth. What was it about the city of Corinth that was going on that would have influenced how the church worshiped? And how the church worshiped was evidently something that Paul needed to step in and correct. Now, then I said this the first week. Once you leave the book of Acts, the entire rest of the New Testament, the sign gifts are not mentioned except for at the church of Corinth in a correction situation. So the question comes up. For the people who think the sign gifts have ended, they say, see, the rest of the New Testament, they're not used, so they're done, over and done with. The other people say, well, evidently they were still used, and it was just a common thing, and everybody knew it, but they were being used, but they weren't just weren't mentioned, except for Paul going into the church at Corinth and saying, hey, y'all are abusing these things. So those are the two different sides to see this. So next week we'll look at what was going on in Corinth that made Paul have to go in and say, hey, folks, here's what's going on, here's how it needs to be corrected. Yes?
I whenever we think about these Christians that were saved on the day of Pentecost, I always have a tendency to think of them as having more of the Holy Spirit than I do. Yeah.
so I expect more of them. And I was thinking about Ephesus. I couldn't get that off my mind. And I was thinking, we're going to take these Jews who were embedded in Judaism and singularism and send them out to be missionaries.
Right.
And they're going to go home and they're going to talk about it. Oh, we need to keep it amongst ourselves.
Yep.
That's how I meant.
Protectionism.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is something special and we're going to hang on to it. And it's just for us. And that would lend to the fact that that's why the Jerusalem Council came up. Because the Jews were going, okay, here's how it's going to work. We're going to be circumcised, we're going to follow the Mosaic law, and we're going to believe in Jesus Christ too.
Yeah.
And we're going to kind of keep it tight. Well, then that's when it exploded. And the apostles met and said, okay, the Gentiles have been given this gift. There's no doubt about it. It's been proven. And so what do we do with this? How does it proceed from here? And so they said, no, you do not need to be circumcised and follow Mosaic law because you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Period. So, yeah, it's fascinating to think about, well, how did this happen? How did this grow? How did it work? And so then as you see these things, and when we get into looking at the church at Corinth, you know, you look at what was going on in Corinth and you think, okay, so then how did the church operate in that environment? And I'm looking at that going, looks sort of familiar to today sometimes. because sometimes we let the culture drive what the church does rather than the opposite direction. And that's what was happening in Corinth. They were saying, okay, we're basically going to continue how we're going to live, and then we're going to go to church on Sunday, okay? There's too many similarities. Anything else before we turn loose? Yes, sir?
Speaking in tongues, you see it as, I looked at it as if everyone heard the same message,
right?
Even though they heard it in different languages. Maybe it was a universal language. And if you look at that from the two witnesses in Revelation,
right,
I think that's the same thing. And that's when, Jesus comes, takes the church back, and then they're pushing out the Holy Spirit
right
through that same speaking in tongues, possibly, and that might be what happened in the Pentecost.
It could be too. So again, what he's saying is, so was the miracle in the hearing, the gift of hearing a tongue, instead of the speaking of it. It can be both. It can be both. You can understand it in that direction. But one way or the other, God's going to get his message out. And there's a few other things. Hang on to that thought because there's some other things that kind of build on that for next week. So.
And there are eruptions of the Holy Spirit moving in our time.
Yep. David had to leave, but David Tim just got back from Mali in Africa. And, you know, one of the things that just blows me away is he takes what's called a proclaimer, which is a little electronic box with the dialect of these tribes in remote Mali or wherever he goes. They're produced in Albuquerque. And so it's an electronic solid-state device with the gospel, the New Testament, in that language. I'm going, well, there's a gift of tongues right there, all the way from Albuquerque. So, you see these things happening, and you're going, wow. I mean, and it wasn't, but just a few years ago, that wasn't possible.
It came to pass, and then it went on to camp farther south.
Yeah.
It was a great move of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, so there's just, you see these things. So I have to go back and say, no, the Holy Spirit can do anything in any manner that he pleases at any time with anyone because that's his power. So, okay, let's turn loose with a prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. It's so fun to dig in and to look at the history behind it and see how you've promised the coming of the Holy Spirit and our salvation through faith in Christ and the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. You've been telling us that. Help us to live it, God. Help us to understand what we have inside us in the power of the Holy Spirit, that it is you in your fullness that dwell in each and every believer. We thank you for that incredible gift. It's so hard to understand at times, but we know that it is true because it is your word. Thank you for this class and how they touch each other's lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here.